Let me read the text that I want to start with. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, this is my body." When he took the cup, he gave thanks and he offered to them, and they drank from it. And he said, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many." And he said to them, "I tell you the truth, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink of the new in the kingdom of God." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. If ever there was a time to not sing, you'd think it would be this time. Jesus knows where he's going. He's facing his death. He's going to take on the sins of the world. He's about to go to the garden where he goes through that agony, even a pleading with the Father, "If it's possible for me to not go to the cross." He knew what it was. He knew what it would mean to take the sins of his people upon himself and to be abandoned by God on the cross and literally suffer what hell is really all about in terms of God's abandonment and curse upon him. He knew that. And yet he said, "Let's sing a hymn before we go." You know, you think about that. As I was reading and preparing for this, I thought about that. If ever there's a time to not sing. And I want to approach this because this series of sermons has been, and we started it a while back, like last September, as we talked about the cross. And once again in the Lord's Supper, we'll be considering the cross. How do we respond to the cross? We are not saved by anything we do. We are saved by what Christ has done for us on the cross. He's died for our sins. He lived a perfect life. His righteousness is given to us. How do people who've been saved by grace live? What are they like? And we've been using that ing ending to talk about those ways we live. Praying and witnessing serving and all of the things that we've looked at. And today we're going to talk about singing. Singing. Because it's something, the church is a singing people. I mentioned that the church where I was converted. I'm telling you, I went to all kinds of rock concerts and everything. We usually didn't sing. In fact, I remember Sly in a Family Stone one time. Sly, he had to get up there and try and get people to sing along. And he's like doing this big guilt trip on all the hippies because they wouldn't sing. You know? And then I go to this Mennonite church and I go to this home and these people are singing. And I've been singing ever since. And it's the same for you, right? We're singing people. But why? Why do we sing? What's it all about? That's what we want to talk about today. One of the ways we respond to the work of the cross in our lives being saved is we're a singing people. But what does that mean? Now, I do remember growing up hearing, you know, "For old acquaintance be forgotten," hearing "In heaven there is no beer, that's why we drink it here," and all those bar songs they used to sing in my dad's bar. But that was a different story. You know, you had to get filled with wine to sing those. But we're filled with the Holy Spirit. And we sing a different song. So to begin with, I wanted to read. I have Martin Luther on the brain. I wanted to read something Luther said. Luther was an accomplished musician. When God led him out of the darkness of the Middle Ages, works righteousness, as you know, he was a priest and he was led out of that. Martin Luther just had a great joy. People think of Germans as not being very emotional people, but Martin Luther was a man of great emotion. And he says this. This is in the beginning of a book of songs he wrote. He said, "I, Dr. Martin Luther, wish all lovers of the unshackled art of music grace and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. I truly desire that all Christians would love and regard as worthy the lovely gift of music, which is a precious, worthy, and costly treasure given to mankind by God. The riches of music are so excellent and so precious that words fail me whenever I attempt to discuss and describe them." Now, you know, I think Luther's speaking in hyperbole because words never failed Luther. You know, he spoke his mind, and we'll find that out later. But Luther is talking about the fact that he's given us his word in music, and they are two great gifts. And if he had to withhold one, withhold the music, because Luther knew how important the word was. But to have both is a wonderful thing. So I want to think about that today. If there ever was a time for not singing, and I want to have us think about our singing as God's people. First of all, if ever we are to sing, we have to know what singing is. So just a simple definition. What does it mean to sing? You know what it means. It means to produce musical sounds or notes using poetic words with the voice. There's a Hebrew word in the Bible, several that mean to sing aloud. The Greek words, we have the word ado, from which the word ode, an ode comes from. It means to sing. We have the word psalo, from which the word psalm comes, which means to sing with the harp. And then we have the word hymno, hymneo, which means to sing a hymn of praise. And those are three words that have literally come over into English. And they all mean the same thing. You produce musical sounds or notes with your voice, usually with poetic words, and that's singing. It's different than talking, is it not? We all know singing when we hear it, and that's what it's talking about. So, if there ever were a time for not singing, and I want us to just survey this briefly in the scriptures before we consider why we sing. If ever there was a time for not singing, it was not at creation, was it? Because in Job 38, we read this. God says to Job, as Job is trying to figure out why these things are happening to him, and he's got his quote, friends who are telling him why God is doing these things to him, God comes to Job and says to Job, where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measure line across it? On what are its footings set, and who laid its cornerstone? And then he says to Job, while the morning stars sang together, and the angels shouted for joy. He's saying, during the time of creation, the angels were singing. And certainly, during God's creation, singing was in order. Now, if there was ever a time for not singing, it also was not at times of redemption. You know, the first song that of praise that we have in the scriptures is in Exodus 15. Moses and the Israelites sang this song to the Lord. I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and its rider has been hurled into the sea. We sing that one, don't we? I will sing unto the Lord. And we sing that song. And when we sing it, we think about God's deliverance. And so times of redemption are times for singing. Now, if ever there was a time for not singing, it's certainly not at the final consummation of all things, as the scriptures tell us. In Revelation 15, we read this. I saw in heaven a great and marvelous sign, seven angels with the seven last plagues. Last because with them God's wrath is completed. And I saw what looked like a sea of glass mixed with fire, and standing beside the sea, those who had been victorious over the beast and the image and over the number of his name. And they held their harps given to them by God, and they sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. Great and marvelous are your deeds, O Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the ages. And here we have a picture of that end. The final judgment is being poured out as it's described in Revelation. And we see the unbeliever is unwilling to repent. But there are the redeemed standing on that glassy sea. And they're singing that song of Moses. And they're singing a new song, the song of the Lamb. And so we see singing very early in the redemption of God's people. We see singing going on at the very end, at the consummation. And if there was ever a time for not singing, it's certainly not when we worship. Think of Psalm 7:17. I will give thanks to the Lord because of his righteousness, and I will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. That's one of the very early psalms. Then right smack in the middle, Psalm 75. As for me, I'll declare this forever. I will sing praise to the God of Jehovah. Then we go to the very end of the Psalter, Psalm 149. Praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song. His praise in the assembly of the saints. Let Israel rejoice in their maker. Let the people of Zion be glad in their king. Let them praise his name with dancing and make music to him with tambourine and with harp. For the Lord takes delight in his people, and he crowns the humble with salvation. Let the saints rejoice in his honor and sing for joy on their beds. May the praise of God be in their mouths. There's that great hymn book of the Old Testament, the book of Psalms, from Psalm 1 to Psalm 150. With all of the emotion and all of the experiences of God's people that are covered in there over and over again, this is a time for singing. When we worship God. Now, if there was ever a time for not singing, it's not when we fellowship. Is it? I think in 1 Corinthians, the apostle says to the Corinthians, what shall we say? When you come together, everyone has a hymn, a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, an interpretation. All of these must be done for the strengthening of the church. And he says in there as part of one of his hymns, when you come together, sing those hymns. Those hymns strengthen the church. So when you come together, that's a time for singing. I was talking to Harry before the service. I coming in the Roman Catholic Church, especially at the time when I came out of the Roman Catholic Church, when they didn't sing. Congregations didn't sing. Since Vatican II, they have congregational singing now. They recognize that really is what we should be doing. I come into this living room, and there's a guy with a guitar and a guy with a wash tub and a stick and a rope. And they're singing. Now, I didn't know this, but Mennonites weren't supposed to use instruments. They didn't have any in the church, so this was cutting edge, you know. But singing and singing and singing. And I remember those songs, He is Lord, He is Lord. Some of those choruses, singing them. And every time, and my mother and I would get in my little Volkswagen and drive all the way out to Topton three times a week. And when we got there, you know what we did? We sang. We sang and we sang and we sang. What a wonderful experience. Ephesians 5:19, speak to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your hearts to the Lord. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. He says, when you gather together, sing. Sing. Now, if ever there was a time for not singing, it's not in bad times. And you think, well, that's the time to not sing. But in Acts 16:25, we see Paul and Silas chained in jail. And it says they were praying and singing hymns to God. And the other prisoners were listening to them. The other prisoners were astonished as they sang hymns to God chained to a wall in a jail. That's a time for singing. It's when we're going through hard times. And if ever there was a time for not singing, it's not in good times. Because James tells us what? Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. If anyone's happy, let him sing songs of praise. So we see as we go throughout the scriptures, we see all these times of singing. And that's why the church is a singing people. Because there's almost not a time when we shouldn't be singing. Even as we gather at a funeral, the scriptures say we grieve, but not like the world. We come together and we sing hymns of triumph. We are a singing people. Be singing in all these times. Now, there are a few times in the scriptures where we probably shouldn't be singing. One of them that impressed me was, if there was ever a time for not singing, it's in times of hypocrisy. You know, we've been studying Genesis on Wednesday nights, Joseph and Jacob. And you remember that time when Jacob pitches his tent in the hill country of Gilead, and he's running away from Laban, and Laban overtakes him, and Laban comes to him, and what does Laban say to him? What have you done? You've deceived me. You've carried off my daughters like captives in war. Why did you run off secretly and deceive me? Why didn't you tell me? Why, I could send you away with joy and the singing of music and the tambourines and harps. Yeah, and you think about that. You talk about hypocrisy. You know, all Laban wanted to do was keep him. All Laban wanted to do was rip him off. And Laban's saying, oh, you didn't give us an opportunity to sing and rejoice in your leaving. And it's a hypocritical thing to say. And, you know, that's a wrong time to be singing in the midst of hypocrisy. And, you know, that's the way of the world. Sing the songs of the world. Another time we shouldn't sing is in times of idolatry. I think of that in Exodus 32 where Joshua hears the noise of people shouting and he says to Moses, there's a sound of war in the camp. And what does Moses say? That's not the sound of victory. It's not the sound of defeat. It's the sound of singing that I hear. And they approached the camp and they saw the golden calf and the dancing. And his anger burned within him, and so did the anger of the Lord. And those times of idolatry, that's so much of the singing of the world is all about. It's singing to make us feel good, worshiping this world and ourselves and the God of this world. Do you ever think of one of the most popular shows and what it's called, The American Idol? And why is it called that? We idolize people who sing. We look up to them. You know, what's an idol? It's an object of excessive devotion or admiration. And people are giving to these American idols, and the people who are seeking to be American idols are giving to that fame, the type of adoration and devotion that should be given to God alone. And it's idolatry. And that type of singing should not be something that we are a part of. Our singing is always to serve the higher cause of God. And, you know, there's a lot of music that can be enjoyed and loved and for many different reasons, for recreation and just for the blessing of our souls and the calming of us. And I'm not speaking here against all secular music. It has its place. But it certainly shouldn't come into our lives and become an idol for us. So if there was ever a time for us to not sing, it's all of those times. And to be singing in the times when we shouldn't is wrong, it's harmful. The last thing I want to say is why we sing. If ever there was a time to know why we sing, it's now, when we are singing. Because understanding why we do it will make us more zealous, more energetic, more careful singing as God's people. Why do we sing? You ever think about that? I think one of the reasons that God has us sing is that it is an aid to us in learning the truths of the Word of God. It's one of the things that singing does for us. You know the ABC song. You probably learned the ABCs that way, right? You know, A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I, J, K, L, M, N. You sing that, you say, I learned the ABCs with that. That helped me learn them. I put it to music. There are songs we use in Sunday school to help teach children the Bible. And the Bible is a book of, we call it, you know, systematic theology. It's a big term. What does that mean? It means the theology of the Bible, that the teaching about God in the Bible is about all different subjects, about sin and the world and His Word and God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and how each person of the Trinity has worked in terms of redemption and the church and the end times, the sacraments of the Lord's Supper and baptism, all that. It's all in there. There's so much in there. How do we learn it all? And every way we can assist ourselves in learning, we do. And so you think of the hymnal. The new Trinity hymnal that we have. This hymnal is a great blessing to the church. It basically teaches all that the Bible teaches, but it teaches it to us in hymns. And as we sing them, we learn these great truths. Now, let's be honest. Some of the tunes in there defeat the purpose of because they're unsingable for a general congregation. And that's always been a struggle. When it was revised, there was a big fight about getting rid of some of those because people loved them. They had learned to sing them. But they said, well, but, you know, people struggle with trying to sing them. And I know when we end the service with a hymn and we don't know the tune, it is a disaster. People come up to me and they say, oh, that. And they didn't learn the words of that hymn because it was hard to sing. And that doesn't mean we shouldn't learn. And Beth is always working at teaching us new hymns. But that's one of the purposes of singing, to learn the truths of God's Word. And to do that, they need to be singable. And so we need to work at that. I think the second reason that we sing, and perhaps the most important, is that it enables us to praise God with all of our being. That's what singing does, including our emotions. People go, oh, emotions, you know. We don't want to get too emotional. But singing gets us emotionally engaged with the truth of the Word of God. Think of what Paul says in Corinthians when he says, I sing with my spirit and I also sing with my mind. And the Apostle Paul is recognizing there the depth of our human experience in terms of singing. We don't just use our mind. Our spirits are engaged. We're people of different faculties. We have emotions. We have a mind. And there are people who say emotions are dangerous, and so therefore we have to do everything we can to keep emotion out of it. Zwingli, the great Swiss reformer, felt that way. And it's interesting that Zwingli, Ulrich Zwingli, who was, of all the reformers, the most accomplished musician. It's said that he could play every instrument in existence at that time. He was a very accomplished musician, so it wasn't that he didn't like music or that he didn't know music. It's that he thought that music was dangerous because it moved people emotionally, and in his church in Switzerland, there was no singing. Now, Luther didn't feel that way. Luther, I believe, was right. You know, he said, singing is an emotional event. It's not emotion that's dangerous, it's emotionalism. Emotionalism is manipulating people emotionally without their thinking. Whipping them up, putting them in a certain situation, and, you know, having them do things. That's what's wrong, that's what's dangerous. Listen to what Martin Luther says. He says, next to the Word of God, the noble art of music is the greatest treasure in the world. It controls our thoughts, minds, hearts, and spirits. Our dear fathers and prophets did not desire without reason that music always be used in the churches. Hence, we have so many songs and psalms. This precious gift has been given to man alone that he might thereby remind himself that God has created man for the express purpose of praising and of extolling God. John Frame, in his book on worship, says, music enhances God's word and makes it more vivid and more memorable. And that's why we sing. Think of that psalm that we read. I mean, you think if we come in here, you know, and we open up the hymnal to one of the hymns that we love. And, you know, you don't have to go far to open it up and to find a hymn we love. And, you know, I'm disproving my very, by trying to find one here. But, Come thou almighty King, you know, a mighty fortress is our God. Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing, right? Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the triumphs of his grace. My gracious Master and my God, assist me to proclaim, to spread through all the... So we could read it. We could even... You know, oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great, like Max Headroom, you know. But we go, oh, for a thousand tongues to sing. And as we sing it, our emotions are engaged with that truth. The great danger is to not have biblical truth and get emotionally whipped up. But to not get emotionally engaged and excited about the truths of God is wrong. And so... one of the reasons we sing is it enables us to praise God with all of our being, including our emotions. And let's not be afraid of that, okay? Now, the last thing that it does, I believe, is it helps us to display the unity of the body of Christ as we sing as a congregation. The verbs in Ephesians and Colossians about singing are plural. All of you sing. Sing together. Now, that doesn't mean we shouldn't sing alone, but to sing together as a congregation. We are commanded, and it is our duty to sing. Think of what Jesus said when the Pharisees got upset about people praising him. He said, if they will not praise me, the stones will cry out. God will be praised, and he'll be praised by his people. And if we won't praise him, he'll raise up other people to praise him. And what a great privilege it is for us as New Testament saints. We think of the choirs of the Old Testament. I don't know if you've done any reading or study of them, and there are churches that have massive choirs today. I think of those early days that when the Lord saved me, I had friends who weren't Christians, and they gave me an album, the Mormon Tabernacle Choir, singing the Lord's Prayer. I used to play that all the time and listen to it and be moved by it, and there's a place for choirs. But I think that we don't fully understand. You know, in the Old Testament, they didn't just say, hey, if you want to join the choir, show up after the service. You had to be from a certain tribe and a certain family to be in the choir. And the choirs, in a sense, and there were a few of the psalms that were sung antiphonally, where the choir would sing and the people. But for the most part, in Old Testament worship, the Levitical choir was the voice of the people singing. The priest was interceding and offering the sacrifices for the people. The people were outside. But when Christ died on the cross and the curtain of the temple was rent and the Holy of Holies was open, we all became priests, the priesthood of believers. And we enter into the presence of God. And since the cross, we are the choir. We're the choir. It doesn't mean a choir doesn't have a role to play. But we no longer have a choir that does the singing for us. When I grew up in a Roman church, they had a choir. It sang for us. Praise the Lord that we can sing. You know, there are people who say, I don't like to sing, or I don't have a good voice. And they stand with the people of God and they don't sing. I'd say, God commands you to sing. He doesn't care. He gave you the voice you have. It doesn't bother him. Sing with all of your heart. I always think of Leroy Miller in the first church we pastored in Pittsburgh. Lord saved him, saved all of his family, all his relatives. He owned a lumber company. Here's this wealthy guy standing there and singing the old rugged cross. And this guy had a voice like a rasp. On the old rugged cross! And he'd be singing and crying, and people didn't care. It was just a blessing to hear. And so I'd say to you, if you've been standing and not singing, shame on you. Sing the praises of God. Listen to what Luther said. As I told you, Luther, who likes to say, you know, I don't always have the words to say. Listen to this. A person who gives this some thought, what he had just said about music's place in the church, and yet does not regard music as a marvelous creation of God, must be a clodhopper indeed, and does not deserve to be called a human being. He should be permitted to hear nothing but the braying of asses and the grunting of hogs. Now, there's Luther at his best, right? But Luther's saying, if you don't like and appreciate the gift of music, shame on you. Shame on you. And we are to sing all of God's songs. We have to be careful to not fracture the unity. You know, it's interesting that they talk about worship wars and it's all over music. The one thing that should unite us as the people of God is singing his praises, and it's dividing the church. And one thing we refuse to do is to have a service, one type of music or service of another. We want to sing all the music. So we sang some great hymns. We sang some modern choruses and hymns. We will sing a psalm this morning. We want to sing it all. And we have to get stretched, you know. Somebody put it like this. There's the radical cutting-edge Christian worship music, and there's the morbid Gregorian chant music on both sides. And if we move in about 5 points on each side, there's this middle ground, and we need to sing all that music, and it stretches us. And I have to sing choruses people love that maybe I don't love. You have to sing hymns that you don't like, but you like choruses. And we all work together to sing all of what God is, because it displays the unity of God's people. We have to work at that. There are modern Christian songs that are okay to listen on the iPod, but not to sing in church. They're too far on one side, and so we don't sing them in church. There are other hymns that are, you know, so difficult, they're on the other side of the tradition, we try not to sing those either. We want to sing all of the songs of Zion that help us to memorize the Word of God, get us emotionally engaged, and show forth the unity of God's people. And all of the wonderful things that we sing about, all the truths that God gives to us in his Word. We think of all of that, and we think of Jesus instituting the Lord's Supper, saying to his disciples, here's a cup, that's my blood. Here's bread, that's my body. My blood's going to be shed, my body is going to be bruised. I'm going to die. I'm going to take upon myself the wrath of God. Now let's sing. You know what they sang? They sang Psalm 118. There was a section, Psalms 115 through 118, that they usually sang during the Passover, and it was probably Psalm 118 that he sang. And we will end our service today singing that psalm. But think about it. If Jesus sang before he went to the cross for us, if ever there was a time for us to sing, it is after he went to the cross for us. So if ever there was a time for us to sing, it's now. To be a singing people. And I would ask you where you are this morning. Do you love to sing the praise of? Has he put a new song in your heart? Or are you just here because you have to be here? If you're just here because you have to be here, and you can't sing the songs of Zion, then you are still on the other side of the cross. You're still separated from God by your sin. Evaluate your heart today and ask yourself if the singing of God's praises is a great joy to you, or is it just something you tolerate? Because if you just tolerate it, God will not tolerate you on the day of judgment. But he will give to you what Christ took upon the cross for those who will trust him. So turn to him. Turn to him and receive his mercy. And join us in singing until he returns and forevermore with the choirs of heaven. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that as we get together as a church, we're not just a Mitch Miller sing-along. We don't just do this because it's trendy or do it because it makes us feel good. We come together to sing your praises because you are worthy of our praises. You've made us emotional creatures, and it engages our emotions, and we, in a sense, get to not only sing but feel and even shed tears while we sing of the wonderful things you've done for us on the cross. Father, inhabit our praises and make us a people who sing even more wonderfully and more exuberantly from the heart the praises of God. May we sing in our homes. It was said of the Methodists that they were always singing. They were singing at home, singing, walking to church. They sang in church so loud Spurgeon said it gave him a headache. Oh, it ought to be said of us that we sing like that. I pray for those among us who can't sing the songs of Zion. May they realize they can't sing them because they don't know the Savior. And I pray, Father, that you would use their lack of a desire to praise you to expose the depth of their sin, and that you would save them even in our midst this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as we do once a month, we are now going to celebrate the Lord's Supper together. I want to just read from Exodus 20, the law of God, as we prepare to come to his table. It's appropriate for us to examine our hearts and our lives according to God's commandments, and if we have sinned, to confess those sins. Let me just read the commandments. Please give hearing to them. God spoke all of these words. I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, the land of slavery, and you shall have no other gods before me. May God examine our hearts by his Spirit to see if we have allowed any other god to take his place. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven or above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below, and you shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to the thousands who love me and who keep my commandments. We need to think about our worship of God. Do we have idols in his place? Do we worship him only according to his word? You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. How do I speak of the things of God? How do I think of the things of God? What language comes out of my mouth? Do I use his word wrongly, flippantly? Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God, and on it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, or your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens, and the earth, and the sea, and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. So therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. How am I keeping the Lord's day? Am I doing unnecessary work? Am I distracted? Am I not engaged fully in his worship? Am I not using this as a day of worship and of rest and of necessary service if he brings it into my life? Honor your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Am I honoring my parents, kids? But am I honoring anyone in authority over me? What's my attitude of the president that God has placed in the White House? What about my congressmen, the Supreme Court? What about those people over me and my job? And what about me over other people? And am I such a boss that they hate me, or do I respect them and treat them as I'm supposed to? You shall not murder. We can murder in many ways. We can hate people, and that's a form of murder. Am I guilty of murdering people in my heart? Are there people I haven't forgiven? I hate them, and I'm not going to talk to them unless they come to me. You shall not commit adultery. We think that's just a sin for the married, but it's all sexual sin, lust. How about pornography? How about the internet? How about our thought life? We need to, before the Lord, confess that sin. You shall not steal. And there are many ways to steal. Have I taken what doesn't belong to me, what belongs to someone else? Shall not give false testimony against my neighbor. Am I a man of, or woman of truth? Do I speak the truth? Do I keep things silent when I should speak them? Am I a liar? Have I told lies this week? And I shall not covet my neighbor's house or my neighbor's wife or his manservant, maidservant, ox or donkey or anything that belongs to my neighbor. Am I not content with what God has given me? Let's bow before the Lord in a time of confession. Almighty God, use your law to reveal our sin. Show each one of us where we have sinned this week, this month, even this day, that we might come to the cross and ask for forgiveness. We thank you that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us of all sin. But our sin also breaks fellowship with you, brings upon us your chastisement. And so, show us where we have sinned, show us where we need to make restitution and forgive others, and cleanse us that we might come to the table of the Lord with pure hearts. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We are promised in 1 John that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And so as a minister of the Word of God, I proclaim God's promise to you and would encourage you to embrace his promise of forgiveness to you and find assurance in that promise that he will forgive you if you will indeed confess. The Lord's Supper is a serious matter. In the Corinthian church, there were people who were sick and had even died because they were abusing the Lord's Supper, treating it as a common meal, coming in a disorderly and an ungodly and a disrespectful fashion. And Paul wrote to them and he said to them, "You're sinning against the body and blood of the Lord if you eat this bread or drink of this cup in a manner that's unworthy of the Lord's Supper." So he said to them, "You ought to examine yourself before you eat and drink. Because if you eat and drink without recognizing the body of the Lord, you eat and drink judgment on yourself." So he says, when you come together, judge yourself, that the Lord will not judge you. I say that because I want to say to anyone here who doesn't know Christ, anyone who's living in a hypocritical way, anyone who is secretly consistently living in serious sin, don't come to the table of the Lord unless you make this right with the Lord. If you don't know Christ, don't come to his table. It's for believers. But if you don't know him, come to him. Come to his cross. Confess him as your Savior, that you might be able to come and dine with our Savior. The children who are not yet admitted to the Lord's Supper, I want to say this to you. Observe what your parents are doing. Ask God to put in your heart a desire to partake of that supper yourselves, that you might profess your faith publicly and be admitted to the Lord's table and know the joy of his salvation. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ who died on the cross and went to hell on Calvary that we might go to heaven. We pray as we come to the supper that each of us would come in a manner worthy of this wonderful sacrament. And we pray, Father, that we would not have any false ideas about it, any mechanical or magical or superstitious thoughts about how somehow or other we get points with you if we do this. But that what we simply do is look at the table and remember what Christ has done for us. And that we who trust him, though we are sinners saved by grace, and we come humbly and we come contritely confessing our sins and supping with our Savior who feeds us by his Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.